Will you turn in the perfect law of God to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. And will you follow as I begin to read at verse 5? The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Quote, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Though this passage gives us a rather concentrated teaching on the subject of chastisement, the writer of the book of Hebrews really is not teaching anything original, nothing that is very fresh on the subject. He even takes for his text in verses 5 and 6 a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. That's the foundation of his teaching. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And the Bible is filled with this thing from cover to cover. In Job chapter 5 and verse 17, the suffering servant of old said, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. So as early as Scripture was written, this thought was revealed in the Word of God. In Psalm 94 and verse 12, David said, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. A theme that is too little sung by us. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, your Savior Jesus Christ said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. This is only a brief random sampling. And there is no more practical word of counsel in all the Word of God than this counsel on the matter of chastening. Everyone here who is a Christian is likely to be under the chastening of God right now. Now, it is true that there are the delectable mountains on our pilgrimage through the earth, but they are very few mountains where there is unmixed joy and vision of heavenly blessing which is to come, and delight in the soul that is unclouded by some rebuke from God that's coming upon your life. They are rare occasions, and they are usually very brief occasions. So it's possible that there are some of you who are here today who are not under the chastening hand of God at the moment. But the likelihood is that the vast majority of you are over his knee at this very moment, and you need it. You'll notice that in this text in Proverbs, there are a number of words that are used for the activity of correction. There is chastening, there is rebuke, there is scourging. These three words are used, and in Proverbs, which is being quoted, it uses the word correct instead of chasten. All of these terms are used by the Spirit of God to refer to any troubles that have come into your life. Every unpleasant circumstance of your conscious journey through this world, if you are a Christian, is the chastening of your Heavenly Father. You realize what he said in these verses, that no chastening for the moment seems to be pleasant, but rather grievous. Anything that is grievous in your life is the spanking of God upon you, Christian. Sickness is God's rod. The death of some loved one is the paddle that God is using upon you. And of course, the matter of facing your own crossing of that river of death is no little trial or chastening from God. Financial strain is a correction. Failure and disappointment in your objectives in life, the frustration of realizing that you cannot reach the goals that you had, even the spiritual goals. You have intended to be far more holy for God long before this point in your life. You set out with the determination to accomplish something for the Lord in this world, and you haven't been able to do it. And all of those failures are the heavy weight of God's rod upon you if you are a child of God. Social pains, the loss of friends. Young people, you may not have much of sickness. You may not feel yet the depth of the scourging of God because of someone who has died. But even when you are being hassled by your teachers, and when your parents, you feel, are unjust to you and demanding too much of you, anything that is unpleasant in the social realm, a church squabble pastors, and all of the grief that comes from it is the chastening of God. Natural calamities. There are some who are here that a few years ago could not come to our conference because of the terrible flood of the Susquehanna River. Hurricanes, earthquakes, accidents, criminal assaults, people mistreating you. All of these things are chastenings from God. Anything and everything that is grievous. So surely, you who are sitting here this morning are feeling the things of which the apostle is speaking. So let us notice in the text the privilege of God's chastened children. The privilege. The all-seeing eye of your Maker sees your heart, and he knows how you are likely to respond over the increasing disappointments and sadnesses of life. You'll notice how he puts it in verse 12. Your shoulders are slumping and your arms are hanging down and down and down. And your knees are losing their strength and there is no crispness to your walk any longer. You are like a lame man about to wander out of the way. Your feet are an expression of the feeling of your spirit. You have become discouraged. You're not sure any longer just what God is trying to say to you. I thought that God wanted to be honored on the earth by allowing me to accomplish this goal that I've set out to do. Well, I don't know what God does want from me now, because he has disappointed me again. And time and again, there have come harsh dealings of providence against me. Now, you adults should not be surprised when you punish your children, and after you have punished them, they push out the whip, and they give you that look like nobody really does love me. Because in your own heart, you're still doing that to God. You're still looking up to heaven and saying, God, why are you doing this? Why me? Why all again? Why this purpose of reaching our community with Christ? Why do these things come to nothing? What's wrong with the child who flumps and gives you what's the use routine? The teenager who skulks around with his head down, pouting. What's wrong with that attitude? Well, they have forgotten, you will notice in verse 5, that they are being dealt with as children by their parents. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, Christian, you who are born again, as unto children. Teenagers who mumble, well, the other kids don't have to do this, have forgotten that you aren't, teenager, all the kids on the block to your parents. You are a son. You are a daughter. You hold a special place in their regard and consideration. And how can your spirit droop under correction when you are being treated as a son, as a daughter? Verse 7 and the first part of it, the apostle says, God dealeth with you as with sons. Every painful, irksome, depressing situation in your life is sent by God. Not just by the devil. God may have allowed the devil to assault you, but it's not just the devil who is bringing things into your life. It is God who maintains the control of this world. And everything that is happening in your personal life that disappoints you and makes you feel sorrow and makes you pained and sick at heart, every one of those things has come from God directly and at His appointment. For all things are done according to the counsel of His will. I create good and I make evil. I make the evil that has come into your life, says the Almighty. I do these things. All of them. It is your Father in heaven that sent you to the hospital. It is your Father in heaven that blasted your last scheme and it failed. It is your Father in heaven that broke your heart when your closest friend abandoned you and sold you out. And don't ever think that God is picking on you. What the text is saying, you'll notice down in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down. Stiffen that back. Put in that lip. Begin to walk again like you're a man. Don't think that God is picking on you. Don't go murmuring and sniffling round as a Christian. You'll notice in verse 6 that everyone who is a child of God is being treated just as you are. Now, I don't know how to get that point across to you. But it's one of the most important things to recognize under the chastening hand of God. When He is spanking you, you must recognize that you are not being picked on. God is doing that to everyone who is His child. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, God is too wise to treat everyone in exactly the same fashion. He is too wise to apply discipline in a mechanical way and say, all right, every day, everyone line up and you'll get the same spanking with exactly the same amount of force on exactly the same part of your anatomy. That's not how God deals with His sons. Because God knows that some are corrected by a sharp rebuke. Some are corrected by a stern look. You remember how Peter went out and wept bitterly when Christ just looked at him. Some, however, need a thorough thrashing to get their attention. But whatever the outward circumstances of God's dealing with you, inwardly, every child of God feels the same pain and pressure and distress and sorrow of heart and grief. Some charismatics, you know, have suggested that you will live happily ever after if you take their little syrup of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will have joy and success and health, and everything will be wonderful if you just take that second step, the baptism of the Spirit. But it's a lie. Verse 8. If you be without chastisement in your life, it's not that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are without chastisement, whereof all sons are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And if everything is running smoothly for you throughout your life, now let's not discount those few moments on the wonderful mountains, the delectable mountains of the world, but if throughout your whole life everything is running smoothly and grandly, you'd better look to see if you really are a child of God. A son gets spankings. And according to verse 6, that's a sign of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Well then, how much the Lord must love some of you who are here. Because you really do feel that, don't you? All of the sorrows and disappointments, and though we laugh, it's true. Some of you are greatly loved of the Lord. Now children notice when strangers come into the house. Some of you teenagers may not be so far beyond it that you remember the time that a little child down the street came into the house and they started fooling around with a lamp and mother didn't do anything. And so you started fooling around with the lamp and as soon as you touched it, I told you not to do that. And the child begins to sass your mother and speak in an impudent fashion like no child should ever speak to an adult. And mom says, now my friend, you really should not talk like that. But that's all. And so you sass mom. And whammo! 10 lashes and an hour in your room all alone. And you start saying, how do you figure that out? The kid down the street gets away with everything. But she really comes down hard on me. Well, the mothers know the answer to that question. And you teenagers who grew up in a home where you were loved know the answer to that question by now. And the answer to the question is that mom does not love the child down the street as a son. She has some concern for the child, enough perhaps to rebuke him and warn him. But she doesn't love him like a son. If he grows up to be a fool and a rebel, she'll be sorry, but she won't be brokenhearted. But you're a son. And it'll break her heart if you, her daughter, or her son grow up in the same rebel fashion. And God is like that with His children. He may allow the wicked to live in this world without sorrow and pain and chastisement and scourging. But you will not get away with it if you're a Christian. Because you're a son. And because the love of God is so great that He will not permit you to come to the end of your days without a growth in grace and in holiness. Every trial and trouble in your life is brought by love if you are a Christian. And sometimes they're exactly the same problems. Sometimes they're worse than the problems of the heathen. But though they are judgments to the heathen, they are scourgings of a loving Father to the Christian. Troubles are God's lawnmower and hedge shears and pruning knife to perfect the garden of His church. Tragedy is the tool of God to build His temple, His living temple of His child whom He loves. Now sometimes God is doing very different things with this chastisement, just as we as parents use spankings for various reasons. Sometimes an evil providence is the loving rod of God to correct a particular sin, just as the death of Bathsheba's firstborn son was a corrective to David for his murder of Uriah. But sometimes an evil providence is the loving rod of our Heavenly Father to perfect the most holy man on earth who has fallen into no particular sin. But God loves him so much that He wants the general corruption of his heart to be further sanctified. As in the case of Job, who fell under fiery trials. But God bore witness that it was not because he had sinned. Rather, that as the most righteous man on the face of the earth, he was greatly loved by his Heavenly Father. Sometimes there's a third reason. Hardships are the loving rods of your Heavenly Father to keep you from falling into a threatening sin. As in the case of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Like the parents who spank children whose feet step off the curb and go out into the street, not because they've gotten into any trouble, but to keep them from being slaughtered by the passing traffic. And who knows how many sins you may have fallen into if before the temptation God had not given you a severe trial to humble you and drive you to your knees and seek His face. It is a privilege to be chastened of God. It is a privilege to be driven away from the mouth of hell. It is a privilege to be humbled after you have become obnoxious in His sight. But our text reminds us that there are pitfalls for God's chastened children. There are two opposite errors to be avoided, and they're shown to us in two phrases in verse 5. Despise not, nor faint. True children of God fall under both of these tendencies when troubles in life assail them, or when God is scourging them. And no doubt in an assembly this large with so many Christians, there are some of you right now who are under the rod of God who are despising it. And there are some of you who are sitting here who are fainting under the chastening of the Lord. To despise God's chastening is very dangerous, but it is very common. And pastors can see it in the eyes of people as they speak to them. To despise the chastening of the Lord is to hold it in contempt. And I suppose the best picture you could see of that is in a child who, given the command, bends his back over the chair to receive his stripes, and then, having set his jaw, rises from the beating, refusing to cry, refusing to whimper or show any change in his countenance. And maybe you've never seen it, but some children have come up from very severe spankings with a smile on their face, giving utter contempt to their parents and disdain and a challenge to say, "You've done nothing to me to change my spirit." And it has happened. And it happens to this very day. That is despising the chastening of the Lord. It was the complaint of God against Israel, the complaint of Jeremiah, really, in his book, chapter 5 and verse 3, in which he says, "Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock." That is despising the chastening of the Lord. Many Christians think that the ideal reaction to worldly troubles is to become stoically indifferent, to keep the stiff upper lip. And that is not a Christian attitude towards suffering at all. To grin and bear with it with an iron-heartedness and an unfeeling spirit is unchristian. And yet many Christians are developing a very tough hide. We have some tough old birds in the Church of Christ. And it's likely that there's some of you here who are riding out the storms of life just waiting for them to pass, and you are gritting your teeth and just waiting for them to be over, but you're getting through them. That's despising the chastening of the Lord. You know, when you work with your hands enough, and we preachers don't do it enough, you begin to develop calluses, which gives an insensitivity to the friction of the work that passes through your hands. And there are Christians who have developed calluses all over their soul so that the frictions that God brings in His chastening never touch them, they never feel them any longer. Do you suffer sickness and never repent of sin under it? I'm not saying that you got sick because of some particular sin. And people often react that way in the hospital when pastors visit them and speak in this fashion. They look at you like, "Uh-oh, does he know something about my life that he's going to come down on?" No, do you use the time of God's chastening to improve your heart? Can you face a family upheaval without developing more fear of God and more tenderness in your walk toward Him? To be callous is not to be spiritual minded. Verse 7 talks about enduring chastening. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But that does not mean simply bearing with it and hoping to soon be through it. What does it mean? Well, what do you like to see from your child when you have to spank him, when he's been bad enough that that has to come? Don't you like to see the development of a sweet sensitivity to pleasing mom and dad again? Don't you like to see that child coming and putting his head on your shoulder and saying, "Dad, I'm sorry, I didn't want to do that." And then in his walk, casting his eye to you every once in a while to see if he is really pleasing you. His spirit becoming tender and sensitive to whether he really is doing what you want him to do. That's what you like to see when you punish a child. And that's what God is looking for in His children. A sweet sensitivity. A development of more sensitivity, not to an insensitivity. And when you develop immunity to one measure of God's chastening, something more is bound to happen if you're a child of God. If you spank your child today for telling a lie and he tells one tomorrow, if you're a wise parent, the punishment is going to be a bit more severe today. And many in the Church of Jesus Christ are suffering inundation after inundation of God's chastening because they will not give heed and develop a soft sensitivity in heart to the voice of their Maker. The troubles of life are devised as chastening to bring improvement, to bring sanctification. 1 Corinthians 11 even speaks of some who sleep, that is, who have died, because they have refused to examine their hearts. And it was the only chastening left by God to save their souls in the day of judgment, the taking of their life in a premature time. Verse 11 says that after the chastening, we have righteousness if we are the children of God. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but that doesn't happen in a mechanical fashion. The text is not saying if you get 10 pounds of punishment from God, then you're going to get 10 pounds automatically of righteousness. No. There's a qualifying phrase in verse 11. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, who come under the chastening of God to spiritual exercises of searching their hearts, of crying out to God for mercy, of repentance of known sins and found sins under the searching of their hearts, who redouble their effort of prayer and their watchfulness and their tenderness of walk before the Lord. Some children burst into tears at a rebuke from a loving parent. They cannot endure to be at odds with the parent that they love. Now, teenagers, that's usually very small children, isn't it? Because as you get older, you build up your immunity to a rebuke of your parents. And unfortunately, that's true with older believers. Older believers build up an immunity to the rebukes of God. And if only His children would walk more tenderly and consciously toward Him, perhaps there would be less chastening from His hand. To despise God's chastening is dangerous. And you who are under chastening ought to cry with Job of old, 6:24, cause me to understand wherein I have erred. 10, verse 2, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Lord, help me to see what it is that I may correct it. To despise God's chastening is dangerous, but to faint under chastening is also dangerous, and it also is very common, and it's the opposite extreme. Not to feel this life's troubles is inhuman. Not to bear with life's troubles is unmanly. And you have the Scripture filled with exhortations like verse 12. Lift up those hands which hang down. Brace those feeble knees. Don't allow the lame to go out of the way. But let it be healed and turn into the straight path and move right on in the way that God has shown you to go. And so you have passages in the New Testament where all of a sudden the apostle bursts out into commands like, "Stand ye fast! Quit ye like men! Be strong!" What's he saying? In all of the troubles of life, don't faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing. God is using a file to wear down the ragged edges of sin. God is using an emery wheel to grind off worldliness and unbelief. God is using a chisel to hammer out the image of His own Son in your character, Christian. How can you possibly begin to sink under the trials that God has brought? Now, it's natural to shrink from pain. Verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. And Christ didn't go to Gethsemane looking forward to the prospects. He pleaded with God that the cup might pass from Him. But He did not give up the battle. And neither must you. The other danger, the danger that is opposite of being a Stoic, is in feeling the chastenings of God so deeply that you go to pieces and you say the world is coming to an end, there's no use, and you give up. A terribly dangerous thing to do when you have in the promise of God's Word what you find in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Let's not forget it. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but He will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And God knows each individual frame of personality, and there is no one who is a Christian, there is no one who is a Christian who is ever given a trial that he cannot bear. You may never, ever say, "Well, God hit me right where I'm weakest, and I just can't endure this one." Never. I don't care how severe it is. You are flying in the face of God's Word when He who controls every little event has brought what has come into your life. No matter how far down you go, you ought to keep close by your hand, Christian, if you're a suffering Christian today, the cry of Micah, whose words were used, you remember, by Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when Apollyon had him down. Apollyon had him pinned. And the sword of Christian flew out of his hand, and it looked like it was the end for Christian. He was as far down as he could go, and it looked like his life was going to be quenched, taken from him. And he quoted Micah 7:8 as he reached out for the sword and thrust at the monster once more. He said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And the passage goes on gloriously to speak of other things. Listen to what the prophet said, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. But He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness." And no matter how low you go, no matter what kind of sufferings and clouds of darkness God brings you under, you ought to be able to say that in faith. Now, I say this is a great danger, to faint. You know, we're all prone to moroseness, depression, to despair. And you remember that Christian and Hopeful went into the castle of giant despair, but they only stayed a few days. And you'd better not stay there very long, because those who remained there for any length of time lost their lives. And there is grave danger of going out of the way when you give in to a whimpering spirit. And instead of bracing your shoulders and recognizing this has come from a heavenly Father and I can overcome this difficulty, you're in danger of going out of the way. The privilege of God's chastened children. Some of you ought to feel very loved. The pitfalls of God's chastened children. Despising and fainting rob you of the benefits of His correction. And then our passage gives a perspective for God's chastened children. The way you look at the troubles is very important. When a soldier goes into combat and he's in the heat of battle, usually he has in his vision, even if he has good periphery vision, only a few square feet that he can see. And the battle can be so overwhelming at the point where he is standing that it can appear beyond a question to him that the army is about to lose and the whole battle will soon be over and he will be a goner. But a captain who is standing on a height and directing many companies in the fray may be able to see other columns approaching to deliver him from the tight spot that he's in. And seeing the whole of the battlefield, he is able to recognize that things are not as they appear to the soldier who is in the worst position. Now, just so it is with the Christian. You will notice that there is a contrast in verse 11 between how things seem and how things are. No chastening seems to be joyous. When you're under the rod of God, you cannot imagine how that can be for your good many a time. You cannot begin to guess how this can work together for my good or how I can be delivered out of it. But God gives a certain grace to His children called faith, which is the big picture and an enablement to see things from His point of view. How things seem is the small picture. That's your earthly outlook, your temporal perspective. That's your scientific investigation of the situation. That's the small picture, filled with unbelief and fear. But the faith gives two things in its perspective. You remember back in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 1, it tells us that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A future perspective, things hoped for. A spiritual perspective, things unseen. And when God's hand is heavy upon you, child of God, you need to look at the unseen and the future. The spiritual perspective is given to us in verses 9 and 10. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, the invisible Spirit of God who is Father of my spirit, and live? For they, the fathers of the flesh, truly for a few days corrected us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. When you pray to be holy, you had better realize that one of God's methods of making His people holy is using a rod. And some of the things you are suffering now, Christian, are the result of your praying, God, make me holy. And God believed that you meant what you said. And God believed that you really wanted holiness more than you wanted prosperity in this world. And it's time for you to take that seriously and to have a spiritual outlook. And then verse 11 gives us the future perspective. For the present, no joy but grief, but afterwards. You need an eschatology when you're suffering. And when everything falls apart, and when you're getting down the road in life, and you haven't even come close to your objectives of being what you meant to be as a Christian, and doing something for God, it's time to start looking at the afterward. There's something afterward for the Christian. You see, there can only be a patience. I'm speaking of an individual called patience now. There can only be a patience in the presence of a mocking passion if he has an afterword in his heart. If now is everything, we who sit here this morning are of all men most miserable. We are. It's the afterword that makes the difference. And the afterword is so sweet to the true believer's ear. Holiness. Holiness. Do you want holiness? Do you really? Why does the charismatic so often identify holiness with success? With health? When the Bible says, if you want holiness, you're going to be under the rod. And under suffering. You must have then, as a Christian, a distressing present trial. And God wants you to look at your heart. Because in the heart is the battle for holiness. And when you look within, you're going to find that you are still the way Job described man at birth. Man is born like a wild ass's colt. That's a good description of your heart, isn't it? You're still that wild ass's colt, kicking against righteousness, kicking against the things of God, bucking to have your own way. Sure, you need chastening. But afterward, you will be like Jesus, for you will see Him as He is. And afterward, you will be robed in white and acceptable in the presence of the throne of Almighty God. And afterward, you will be where nothing that defiles will enter. And afterward, you'll be beyond the touch and the reach of even temptation, let alone sin. Afterward, a great word for the Christian. Are you willing to go through the fire to lose the dross? Are you ready to be tossed by the fan to lose the chaff? Won't you welcome the pruning hook that you might be more fruitful for God? Will you even pray, Lord, plow me up so that more good seed may bring forth fruit in my life? The troubles will wean you from the world. The disillusionments will drive you to prayer and communion with God because you don't have anything left in the world. And the troubles open your heart to the Word and perfect your graces. So don't be, my dear Christian brother, don't be like Jacob sitting in Canaan. After Joseph was gone and most of the boys came back from Egypt and they said, Simeon's in prison now, Dad. If we go back for corn, we've got to take Benjamin along. Remember what Jacob said? All these things are against me. They weren't. They were the very means of the salvation of his whole tribe. The very means of bringing God's promise of grace to him. But how could he see it? He couldn't. It was all afterward. All these things are against me. No, Christian, if anything, labor for faith to have the spiritual insight and the future insight into what God is doing. But one final word of warning, and that is, this passage is not teaching the world's philosophy that everything is going to turn out all right in the end. That's not what it's saying. And there's some of you who sit here who are not the child of God. Not the sons of God. And you too are going to have trouble. You may go through this world, and right now you may be at a place where it just doesn't seem like you have any real problems, not any deep problems. And God's going to let you go because you're not His son. You're not His daughter. But your troubles will come. Some of you young women are riding high right now. But the day is going to come when men are no longer going to look your way. And all the idle flatteries of older men are not going to hide what the mirror screams at you when you look into it, that you are old and decaying. And some of you young men are going to lose the strength of your youth. And you're not going to be strong enough to play in the ball games. And you're going to find yourself becoming feeble. And at least by the end of life, sickness and calamity and poverty will stalk you. And you're going to see the grave gaping to swallow you up, because it does to everyone in the human race. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ, all these things are against you. And even the pleasant things that seem to be going so right, they are against you. God has put you in slippery places. And the good life that you have in this world is nothing but something that God has prepared as a skin to slide you right into hell and damnation. No, this is far from teaching that everything's going to work out all right in the end. You've grown up in America that is flabby in its living, and it has engulfed the soul. And if you can sit through the meetings this week caring nothing for God, and maybe the preaching of the Word and the insistence that you go to so many meetings is the only real trial in your life right now, then you are in dangerous places, and there are many things, all things, against you. For you are under the wrath and curse of God. You are condemned already. And you need to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. But once you believe on His name, as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become sons of God. And once you become a son of God, everything in your life will be for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You who are even now suffering under bodily weakness, mental agonies, spiritual heartaches. We thank You that You have not left us to ourselves. And even in the severity of Your strokes, we confess that You have not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, else we would be in the flames, crying for a drop of water on our tongues. Continue to deal with us as sons, and by Your grace give us faith today to see the spiritual and to see the afterward. And to any who are in our presence who are not the sons of God, O Lord, alarm them. Alarm them, we beg You. For Jesus' sake, amen.